Okay. Let me try to frame this story the right way, because it's I'm trying to put these stories into context, into not just stories, but how they interact with the entire web of Ramitel's thought. Rivard was a very sophisticated thinker, and part of sophistication is analysis and seeing multiple facets of every aspect rather than just seeing things linearly. I've told you this joke before, that Rivard would speak for an hour and a half on a Friday night minimum, and I'd come home sometimes in the summer and we'd make Kiddush at 10 o'clock at night, 10:30 at night, and my wife would say, what did Rivard speak about tonight? I'd say, oh, he said that Moshe was a good person. Well, if we're looking, it took him an hour and a half to say that, I could say that in 5 minutes. But with Rivard, everything was always panoramic and broad sweeping. What does good mean? And good to Hashem and good to people, and what are the dangers of good, and where does good come from, and how do you... It wasn't just analyzing in a linear fashion, but very, very broad and multivariable and multi-layered. And there's a danger with sophistication, that there's a certain authenticity that can be compromised, because you're not processing experiences in existential fashion, you're processing them in very cognitive fashions. You're not just, if it's a, your wife would say, I love you, you'd say, well, what does love mean? And different ways of love, do you mean this love and that love? So you may be understanding different applications of love, but the authenticity, the immediacy, the directness may be compromised. And many other times, I told you before, that's part of the difference between Tehillim and between Shir HaShirim. Tehillim is not a very sophisticated sefer. It's a very encompassing sefer. It's a very broad sefer. It suffuses all aspects of the human experience. But each pasuk, if you just strip it down, is a very straightforward pasuk. And whereas each phrase in Shir HaShirim is sophisticated and has multiple layers of interpretation and is a metaphor and is... talks about metals and landscapes and animals, and David HaMelech's world is much smaller, so there's always in life a clash between analysis, sophisticated thought, human convention, and on the other hand, authenticity, genuine, and the trick is to find the two. The trick is to be able to weave the two together. And I think in general, Rav Amital would always help us maintain that balance. Obviously, Rav Lichtenstein stressed the analysis and the thought and the broad-mindedness, and Ramital is very grounding. Just spoke a lot of Tara Levein Levdecha BMS, and he never articulated it this way. Oh, be careful, because Rav Lichtenstein's Misker Lundas will take you away from MS. But we felt as if there was this yin and yang mix that was taking place, and specifically with Tefillah. With Tefillah, so sophistication, because in Tefillah it's so important to have a dialogue with Hashem and to have a conversation that's authentic. Too much short. Let's say you sit there. You know, some people, for example, are so intent on thinking about every single kavanah of Shema Yisrael. What does the ayin represent? What does the dalet represent? What does the ches represent? And so many mathematical calculations that they don't mekabel malchus shemayim. Sometimes people get so immersed in sophisticated thought that simply standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu mekabel malchus shemayim is lost. And certainly, even if you are mekabel malchus shemayim, some of your resources are being dedicated to thinking about the ayin and the dalet and the ches and the... So in Tefillah, Rav Amital was always very much trying to shrink Tefillah down to a more simple, less sophisticated fashion. It's based on Chassidus. Famous story of Baal Shem Tov, probably one of the most storied incidents, where the farmer comes into the shul and everyone's davening. All he can do is play the flute or whistle or whatever. And Baal Shem Tov says his davening is the purest because it's coming from an authentic place. And somehow human convention strips away that authenticity. And Rav Amital would always quote to us, there's a parish, one of the French Rishonim, called the Rash Mikinon. So the Rash Mikinon is quoted by the Rivash and many other Rishonim, says that when you daven, you should daven like a baby. So this is the lesser known Rav Amital baby reference. When you daven, you should daven like a little baby. You don't know what you need. You don't know what you're asking from Hashem. A baby just cries out and says he has some instinctual need to cry to a parent and to beg for their need. So when you daven, you can be too sophisticated. And Rav Amital always tried to balance and calibrate. And specifically during the Ila, where there's a reduction of human ego and there's a reduction of human faculty and you're exhausted and you've davened and what more can you possibly think of? And everything that's to be thought of has already been articulated in your mind during Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So during the Ila, Rav Amital would very often migrate towards that place of a more authentic tefillah enabled by a reduction of human convention. This is all the backdrop for the story. But again, the backdrop is important because there was something Rav Amital stressed in general, this balance between sophisticated intellectual analysis and pure, authentic, genuine human experience. In tefillah is particularly acute, and within tefillah, ne'ilah was the moment in which a lot of these ideas were stressed to us. Now, here's the story. Evidently, Reb Levi Yitzchak, who was a very, very well-known Baal Tefillah, Sheikh Tzibor, a very, very fabled, very legendary Baal Tefillah, made up his own Kaddish one year on Yom Kippur, a famous Kaddish of Reb Levi Yitzchak, was once davening Ne'ilah, so that's why it was a perfect Ne'ilah story. And he got to the end of Tefillah's Ne'ilah, and all of a sudden, before he made the final bracha, which is Baruch Ata Hashem, Melech Mochel V'Solech L'Abonoseinu V'L'Abonoseinu Beis Yisrael, before he finished the bracha, he paused and he stopped. So a couple of seconds passed and he was still silent. A couple more seconds passed, he was still silent. All of a sudden, people in shul are getting a little antsy. It's Ne'ilah, the sun is setting, you want Yom Kippur to end properly, and there's a Levi Yitzchak, and he's just sitting there, standing there as if he's in a trance. Silent as a tree. Minutes pass, he doesn't say anything. Finally, it's the last 2-3 seconds before Yom Kippur is about to end, and he blurts out the end of the bracha. Baruch Hashem, blurts out the end of the bracha, and he finishes Yom Kippur. So now it's post Yom Kippur, and they're all in the courtyard, and they're saying, Rebbe, what happened? What went on? Why were you quiet, and then all of a sudden you blurted out the bracha? So Rebbe Yitzchak said, I was davening, and I saw that in Shemayim, my tefillos weren't being successful. My tefillahs were glancing off of Shemayim. Whatever tefillah I offered, they weren't accepted in Shemayim. So there's no purpose in offering another tefillah. That would be pointless. It'd be futile. But then I remembered a trick that my sisters and I used to play on my mother. Levi Yitzchak was very connected to his mother. He would always quote himself as Levi Yitzchak ben Sar. Very interesting. He had a very close relationship. Levi Yitzchak ben Sar. I remember the trick my sisters and I would play on our mother. What trick? My mother had a little candy cabinet. She kept the candies, the sweets, in a little cabinet. And she would allocate them whenever we deserved them. But sometimes my sisters and I really wanted candy, even though we had no merit, we no deserve. So we'd gather outside of the candy cabinet, and we'd wait for my mother to come by. As my mother would pass by, one of us would blurt out a bracha, Baruch Ata Shakol Nieh Bedvaro, and then our mother would be forced to give us some candy, so it shouldn't be a bracha levatala. So this is a trick we played on our mother, to make a bracha before she had a chance to respond, and then she'd have to give us candy so that we wouldn't misuse the bracha. I said, that's a great trick. Let me play it on Hashem. There's no way for me to daven. Let me just say the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Melech Mochel V'Solech L'Avonoseinu, that you forgive our sins. And now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to forgive our sins because it shouldn't be a bracha levatal. So that's the trick I played on Hashem. So I waited, and the last 2-3 seconds, I realized I could play this trick on Hashem. Now look, part of this is Chassidus. And in Chassidus, when you daven to Hashem, there's a certain chutzpah that you bring to tefillah that Hashem wants you to be mechutzef with him. So take out that part for a moment. But for Rav Amital, this was, again, that's how you daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like you're talking to your mother in front of a candy cabinet. That's how you treat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the answer was evidently that there's a certain level of tefillah which is so innocent, which is so sinewy, it's so raw, it doesn't have any layers to it. It's so seminal that you're talking to Hashem like a little child asking a parent for candy, without all the sophisticated kavanos that ne'ilah may or may not evoke. So whenever we daven, Rav Amital would try to push us to a place in which sophistication was not necessarily enhancing of our tefillah, reduce our tefillah, make it more simple, more direct, more passionate, and particularly on ne'ilah, and this story helped me capture that entire approach. Okay? Have a good day, everyone.